It's always good to be with God's people. It's always good to get the encouragement and to give encouragement. We're here for one another. Who else do we have in this world besides one another? And I'm just so thankful that we can spend this time together studying God's Word. Thankful to see. I always think that I remember everybody who's going to be here, and I get surprised. And I'm just so excited to see those folks to come up me and talk to me with a big smile on their face. And I'm so glad to see them again. Surprises, reunions. It's just great being here. So we are in Revelation chapter 3, and if you want to go ahead and turn there, I'm going to have my good friend and brother Sue come up here. You can come on up here if you want to. So he's going to pray for me before we get started. But before he does, I just want to read one tiny little excerpt from Revelation chapter 3. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray for us,
brother. Let's pray together. Lord, we're just so grateful that you've called us, you've made us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Lord, but you've also made us a family. And thank you so much for the men who have come and shared the lives that they lead, the examples that they set, Lord, that we can have something to aim towards as well. Lord, that they all point us to Jesus. And we're grateful for the time that we have. We're grateful for this message. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to open up our eyes and our hearts to the message that we can hear from you, Lord. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, man.
All right. Thank you, brother. Let's just read chapter 3. We'll hit a few points. We can't hit it all, but hopefully it'll be something that will be very meaningful for all of us. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this week, we're talking about the call of the apocalypse. The call of the apocalypse is for the churches to listen. That is the call. It was mentioned that the revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who it's from. When I was coming up, this was explained to me that it was a revelation of what God was going to do with his physical people in the future. I'll talk about that in a little while. But I want to tell you that this call, we've been talking about the call of the apocalypse, the call of the book of Revelation, is not to some, to the natural Jews, the earthly kingdom, and some future kingdom. The call is for you. This book is for you. And that's why the Lord says, listen, pay close attention. The book of Revelation was written to the churches. If you've ever thought it was a bit odd, and I used to, if you've ever thought it was a bit odd to have these specific churches mentioned right here in the introduction, in chapter 1 they're mentioned, and then right here at the beginning of this letter, in 2 and 3, you have all these churches specifically mentioned. Well, you just need to know it was intentional, just like, and in order, just like the rest of the Word of God. But this message was written for real churches with real individuals in them who needed to hear this information. Now, hear this. They needed to hear this information right then. Okay? This was not some kind of future thing that didn't mean anything to them. They needed to hear the message of this revelation right at that moment. It wasn't some type of nonsensical puzzle that was only going to have relevance for some Christians in the 20th and 21st century so that they could see all the signs coming true for their particular millennial doctrine. That's not why this was given. You see, when I was a kid, Revelation was preached, and it used to scare me to death. I was in a fundamental Baptist church, and the preacher would get up there, and he would point to everything that was happening in the news. And he says, this is specifically what the Bible is talking about here, so you better get ready. Horrible things are going to start happening. They're going to start putting numbers on your wrist and on your forehead. And if you don't take that number, you're not going to be able to eat. You're not going to be just all these horrible predictions. And you better watch out because, you know, anytime it talks about an eagle, it's talking about the United States. If you hear something talking about the bear, it's talking about Russia. It's all happening, folks. And I mean, I'm a little like an 8-year old kid about to have a heart attack. You see, here's the thing. This was not written simply for people in the present time to see the signs and wonders of things they think that are going to happen that God never said is going to happen. This was written both to encourage and to warn the church at that time, and it applied to them. It was written both to assure as well to prepare them. Chapters 2 and 3 are right where they are so we can understand that the message of Revelation is a call for the church in every age, both then and now, to put on their spiritual ears and listen to what the Spirit is telling them. You know, God is highly present and involved in His church. He is not an absent leader. He is not simply a figurehead who is uninterested in the daily affairs of his kingdom. He cares for the welfare of the church. He desires her to be successful. He is very protective of her against any harm of an enemy attack. He loves each member of his church intensely and intimately. He has prepared and empowered the church to bring him honor and glory by being a holy and righteous people who have a holy and righteous purpose. And he intends to do anything and everything possible to help them be the people they should be who do the things they're supposed to be doing. And this is reasonable. This is very understandable that God would feel this way because the church has been his plan from the foundation of the earth to be his chosen and redeemed people who will perform His will here on earth. His hand has worked carefully and meticulously throughout the millennia to lead up to the perfect time and place to send the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind. And when that happened, He freely gave His Son to die for the sins of the world so that people could be forgiven and that the path of reconciliation could be laid. Indeed, He purchased the church with the precious blood of Jesus. And with the mighty power of His right arm, He defeated death, raised Jesus from the grave, and installed Him on the throne of glory as ruler of the blessed kingdom of God, declaring, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten thee." And from a heavenly power position, He offered salvation by sending the promised Spirit to indwell all individuals who through faith have arisen from the waters of baptism. He rescued them from the domain of darkness and transferred them to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He added them to the church, Christ's beloved bride, who will one day be presented in all of her glory to the Father. See, He has a vested interest in His church. So yes, He's involved. That's reasonable. He has a personal interest in His success, in its success. It doesn't even make sense to think anything else. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, declared the Apostle Paul, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He's involved. How involved is He? Well, He's working all things out for our good. His power continues to mightily work within us. He is ever interceding for those who are a part of His church. He promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. He has promised to draw near to us as we draw near to Him. He is the commander-in-chief of His spiritual armed forces. He hears and answers prayers. He rescues us from evil men. He grants us the fruit of the Spirit. He makes us more than conquerors, and the list could go on and on. He is intimately involved with the church. What is the context of His involvement? Is it the individual? Does God care about the individual? Absolutely. Sure, we get that. But Revelation chapters 2 and 3 gives us a glimpse into God's perspective on the congregations as well, not just the individuals. We get hints of this in the epistles, but here in Revelation, the Lord gives John a message that is specifically directed to the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Laodicea. The Lamb with the seven all-seeing eyes was keeping a close watch over these churches. And His call to them was this: listen to what I'm saying. Listen to this. Open your ears, open your spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. This message is for you. The message is directly to the church in chapters 2 and 3 are for the churches today. But I'm going to tell you what, every other message in the book of Revelation is to you as well. It is for you right now, for your good, for your strength, for your perseverance, and for your power. But beloved, the eyes of the Lord are also on the church here in Bozeman. The eyes of the Lord are there. The eyes of the Lord are also on the church in Billings. I want you to hear this. The Lord specifically named those churches because He's specifically interested in individual congregations. His eyes are on them. The eyes of the Lord are on the church in Butte. The eyes of the Lord are the church in Helena. The eyes of the Lord are the church in Missoula. The eyes of the Lord are on the church in Great Falls, in Glendive, Wauseon, Myrtle Beach, Williston, Roanoke, Mechanicsville, Indiana. I'm probably missing some. I didn't want to upset anybody. But the eyes of the Lord are on these congregations. And even though we here in Bozeman, you wherever you are, even though we don't have an epistle directly and specifically from an apostle talking about our specific situations in our particular congregations, We have the enduring Word of God that was written for the benefit of us all. And that world is calling us today. It is calling to us. The apocalyptic letter known as the Book of Revelation is calling to us. It is calling out, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, church, I want to ask you, do you have ears to hear? That was a question. Church, do you have ears to hear?
Yes.
Church, are you listening? Are you listening what the Spirit says to the churches? Are you listening?
Yes.
Let's pay attention. And let's pay attention this week. Because all the messages that we are hearing this weekend from the Book of Revelation, they're for your ears. You need to understand this. This is not from some weird, twisted picture of what the Lord's going to do with His Old Testament folks later in the future. This is not for you to try to figure out all these signs and all these images that are there so you can know specifically the order of things and when the Lord's going to set up His earthly kingdom. All that stuff, all that nonsense. It's not for, it's for your ears. So, the Lord, here in chapter 3 and in chapter 2, wants you to hear with your spiritual ears, He wants you to hear these words, "I know your deeds." That's what He wants the churches to hear. You know, the Lord knows all things, and this is expressed in several ways throughout the Scriptures. First, He just simply has all knowledge. He knows all secret things. He sees the heart. He knows the spiritual realities even when men are confused. And the one that I particularly want us to look at today that is very significant to our text is Proverbs 15:3. Go ahead and turn there. You don't even want to mark that. It's a good one. Proverbs 15:3 says these words, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." Now pay attention. "Watching the evil and the good." The evil and the good. Now depending on your track record and the state of your conscience, "I know your deeds." Mark mentioned this. "I know your deeds." Or was it Mike? I'm just kidding. "Can have different effects." It really can. "I know what you did." If I came up to you and looked in your face and said, "I know what you did," would you get a positive sensation or would you get kind of an ominous feeling at that point? I said, "I know what you did." When my three oldest kids were very young, I think they were like 4, 5, and 6, I didn't say this, but I kind of implied that there might be a camera in their bedroom. I didn't say it. I just kind of implied and let them think that there was a camera in the bedroom. And I got to see everything that they did. They all were in the same room. And so I said, so, anything you want to tell me? Pretty soon, I'm not going to tell which ones. Said why. But pretty soon, one of them confessed that in the darkness of the evening, when everything was quiet, was a perfect time to pick his or her nose. Soon after that confession, the other kids were like, "I guess you know this already, because there's a camera in the room, you know. I guess you know this, but we do that too. We do the same thing, all three of them in there with that secret camera, not knowing it, picking their nose." One of the kids started telling me what they did to dispose of the evidence after they would do such activities. I had to stop them. Because I felt, I had mixed emotions. I was like, I'm really onto something here. I am root. Chloe was too little for this, by the way. She couldn't even speak. She's in another room. I'm on to something. Because I didn't tell them that. I didn't lie. I didn't tell them. I just let them kind of believe there was a camera in there. So I'm not really doing anything wrong here. Not technically. And I'm learning everything. But it kind of bothered me that as soon as I told the kids, basically, that I know what you're doing, they automatically assumed that I was paying attention to the things that they were ashamed of. You know what I'm saying? That's what they thought. They automatically assumed I caught them in something bad. And I really did try from that point on to be sure that I noticed and pointed out the good things as well. I wanted them to expect, not that I was just with my secret camera looking for the bad things, but I was paying attention to the good things. And I want to tell you, it's clear from our passage in Revelation 2 and 3, but my assignment was Revelation 3. It is clear from this passage that when God says He knows the deeds of the churches, He has two things in mind that He's talking about. The first thing we need to know is when God says, I know your deeds, He is saying that He knows and sees the faithful deeds of the saints. He sees their faithfulness. He sees their righteousness. He sees when they are obedient in their hearts and in their actions. Did you hear that? Do you have ears to hear? Do you? When I ask that, I want an answer. Do you have ears to hear? Yes, and I want you to hear that the Lord notices when you are doing things good and right. He sees that. He notices. His eyes are attentive to the faithfulness of the churches. He notices the good deeds of the saints. You know, it's really good to be noticed. Now, that shouldn't be our goal in life, that other people notice. As a matter of fact, Jesus might have said a few words about doing things in secret so that you didn't receive the praise of man. He said that. But you know that it's good when someone sees the good things that we are really trying to do. They see it and they notice it. And noticing the good deeds of others, and specifically the saints of God, is a demonstration of how we are developing that particular character trait of the Father who is in heaven. Keep that in mind, because that's a part of the character of God, to notice the good in others and notice the good in our brethren. You see, it's wonderful to see the difference it makes when a fellow Christian specifically notices the good things you do for the Lord. It is motivating. It is encouraging. This week, Jason Shanahan and I, we have two businesses and we've been trading services. I'm providing a service to him. He's providing a service to me. It's something that's really good. But one thing that we particularly did is I took two young ladies, Blythe and Bria, with me to go over and do a little bit of cleaning up over at his house. So he sent me this text and said, Bill, it looks great. Tell those girls that they did such a good job. It was wonderful. So what did I do? I got on the text and I texted them both. Bria replies, yay! Very exciting. Blythe replies, and I quote, woo-hoo. Very, very exciting. You see, it's motivating. It does something when you notice and you recognize the good things of others. See, God understands this concept. God notices the good deeds of the saints. And as a matter of fact, He thinks those deeds make them, His bride, beautiful. In His eyes, that's what makes His bride beautiful. I don't know if anybody's preaching on this or not, so I'm not going to talk long about it. But over in Revelation chapter 19, let's just start in verse 7. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to God, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. God not only notices the good deeds of His people, it's what in His eyes makes them so particularly beautiful as the bride of Jesus. I've been seeing a lot of brides here lately. This is a good thing. Aren't you excited about all the marriages that are going on? Yeah, I'm really excited. A couple of the marriages recently, I've been particularly excited about, a little more broke than I used to be, but particularly excited about them. I remember as I was standing up front at Josiah's wedding, and he's standing there beside me, and we get ready, and everybody stands up, and Taylor comes walking down that aisle. So beautiful. It was so moving to me. And just a few short weeks ago, I got to walk a beautiful bride down the aisle and give her away. And it's just so moving how beautiful the white linen, the white dress. And it made me remember when I first saw my bride in that beautiful gown. Paul was home church. They built the auditorium and they built the classrooms around it. So the windows were in the classrooms, but not in the auditorium. So it's pitch black in there unless you turn the lights on. And so we were all in there with the little candle lights in there. That was about it. The sun was kind of setting over there on the end of the door. And when the door opened, the sun blazed in with the silhouette of my beautiful wife there. And it just moved me so much to see that beauty. You know, the Lord thinks His wife is beautiful. The Lord sees the beauty of His bride. I probably have told this story before, but it pops in my mind. I'm going to tell it again. I remember one time, Chloe, she may have been 2 or 3 years old. She could talk, whatever that was. She could talk definitely because she was talking too much. But one time during the Lord's Supper, it was started to be passed, and Chloe stands up, and you can see I was sitting down. She stands up, and her mouth is at my ear. So that's how little she was. So sitting in a pew. And as I'm sitting there, being quiet, thinking about what the Lord is doing for me, she's whispering in my ear, "You're beautiful." And I was like, "Chloe, calm down, shh." And the more I did that, the more she just smiled. And then when it calmed down just for a second, here's my ear, here's her lips. "You're beautiful, Dad." And she kept doing that over and over, and it was bugging me. But then it really did hit me. You know, as you're partaking the Lord's Supper, what the Lord has done to wash, to purify, to purchase His bride. And in that moment, it's almost as if I could hear the Lord saying in the Lord's Supper, "You're beautiful." The church is the Lord's beautiful bride. And what makes the bride beautiful are the good deeds, and the Lord sees them. To demonstrate this, might as well go to my text, Revelation chapter 3. Let's just look for a moment at the church in Philadelphia. Look at verse 8. "I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." I want to tell you, the Lord noticed when the church here, He noticed. He took note of the beauty that they exhibited because they kept His word. He noticed it. He acknowledged it. This thought shows up in various ways in the epistles, but I won't consider just what the Spirit said through the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13 of the first letter. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." You see, the saints in Philadelphia, the Philadelphia church, were people of the book. And God loved them for that. And He wanted to let them know. He wants the churches today to know that He is so pleased with them. And I want you to hear this. Okay, Anybody here have ears to hear? Okay, listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. He is pleased when He sees you keeping His Word. He loves when the church has preached the simple gospel of salvation. You know, He really loves that. The Lord didn't make it complicated. The Lord doesn't wish for anyone to perish, does He? He wants everybody to come to repentance. So is He going to make that message so complicated that nobody can understand it? No, He loves His bride, and He loves when we preach the simple gospel. He notices that. And by the way, when you preach the simple gospel, He thinks you're beautiful, especially your feet. He really thinks your feet are beautiful at that time when you preach the truth of the gospel of peace. I think the Lord really thinks that His church is beautiful, and He notices it when they preach the new creation concepts. Because when you preach the new creation correctly, it's not about the new creation. You know who it's about? It's about the one who created the new creation. Because when there's a building that's beautiful and it's worthy of praise, you're not praising the building. Who are you praising? The one who built it. And so when we talk about the saints being raised to walk in a newness of life, when we talk about the old things passing away, when we talk about the Spirit of God dwelling in with us within us so that we can be more than conquerors, this is a tribute to our groom. This is a tribute to the Lord. This is the bride praising her husband. And the Lord thinks we're so beautiful when we talk about that. The Lord thinks we're so beautiful, and He notices and He appreciates when we talk about the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because we're talking about who He is rather than who He was. You know, I love my wife, and I appreciate, she always tries to uplift me and encourage me. But if she only, when people ask about me, if she only showed a picture of me back when I was 25 years old, you know, I might be like, okay, but this is who I am now. You know, don't you want to acknowledge that? You know, it's interesting. The gospel of the glory of Christ is when we focus on who Jesus is now as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and King over His church. When we preach that, we're acknowledging who Jesus was, is, not just who He was. And this is the whole picture of what's going on in chapters 2 and 3, that the Lord is. He is the I Am. He is involved. And He's very thankful when we preach about who He is. Because really, isn't our goal to know Him and to know who He is now? He's very thankful when we preach about true worship, because the Lord desired. His desire was worship. And when we preach what He desires, oh, that's beautiful to Him. He is thrilled when you teach about truth, unity, love, service, and eternity. He loves when you take His Word so seriously that you're willing to memorize it and hide it in your heart. God notices that. God notices, according to our chapter here, when the congregations refuse to deny His name. And boy, there is a temptation to do that. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But you know, the Bible here mentions the synagogue of Satan. Those who claim that they are Jews, but they really aren't. And that's mentioned over in chapter 2 as well. The idea that there are these people who claim to be of God, but they are ensnared by the devil. And particularly here, we're talking about Jews. But that could be any false religion and the things of the world. It's very tempting for the churches to love the world and the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And again, I'm going to give you some details in that in just a moment. But God notices when the churches do this. God notices, according to our text here, when He keeps the word of His perseverance. In other words, they keep it up even when maybe they are tired of trying. Now, I love Galatians 6:9. Just go ahead and turn there. I like other versions better, but I want you to turn there. Oh, my fingers are dry today, so I might be licking my fingers to death up here trying to get some of these pages. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, you know, it says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Some versions there say, "Let us not tire of doing good." Now, why would the Lord say that doing the good things that He has instructed us, doing the things of God, why would He say to the churches, "Don't grow tired of this"? I know why. Because doing the good things of the Lord sometimes is tiring. Isn't it? Won't it wear you down physically sometimes when there's opposition? Won't it wear you down mentally sometimes when it's opposition? He says, man, when it's hard, don't grow weary because you will reap. You see, these guys stood up to the truth and they didn't deny His name, and they did this with perseverance, and God noticed it. It's one thing to stand firm and not deny His name and do it for a little while until things get tough. These guys are persevered in it because it's tiring to keep going. God noticed this. It's interesting if you'll back up in chapter 3. Get back there again. Philadelphia, they got the most notice, because God does notice. He does see. He knows the good deeds of the saints. But even in the church in Sardis, which didn't get such a good notice, even in the midst of that, look at verse 4. "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white and are worthy." You see, God notices even when individuals who have stayed faithful when most of the other saints have started to drift toward the wide road that leads to destruction. God notices when you stick with it, when you stick right with things. I remember one time I asked Mr. Wilson, he may remember this, he may not, but I asked him when I was back east, I said, I'm preaching hard. This is back in Delaware. I said, "I'm preaching hard. I'm preaching the truth. I'm getting letters from other congregations saying that I'm the Antichrist, that I'm a Wilsonite, that I'm all these horrible things. They're saying that I don't even believe that Jesus is God." I said, how long am I supposed to stay here? You remember what you told me? You don't? He said, "As long as they don't kick you out, you stay there and preach it." And I thought to myself, look at this church of Sardis. They stayed there in the midst of people who didn't want to hear the truth or do the truth. And they stayed there in the midst of all that. And God saw it, didn't He? God noticed it. And sometimes I think it's really good for people like that to stay in the midst of those who are not doing right, because somebody might notice it and somebody might get encouraged. And you might make a difference that you wouldn't even expect. See, God notices when you stick to it. God noticed that the Thessalonian Christians excelled in their walk that was pleasing to the Lord and for their love and for one another. And He even said, with that, excel still more. He noticed it. So this is the nature of God, to notice. Sure, we are clothed with Christ and He notices that. But what makes the church as a whole and even a local congregation beautiful in the eyes of the groom are the good deeds of the saints. And I want to tell you just for a minute, I want to be like Jesus in this way. It's really easy to notice the bad, isn't it? It's really easy to drift towards negative thoughts around other people. I want to be like Jesus this way. I want to be the one who notices the good deeds of the saints. Don't be the person who says, "Well, I had one of our customers one time. I didn't know what they were thinking." It was one we've had for years. You know, we clean, never heard anything from them. And I just said one time, when the owners happened to be of a business, I said, "Are you okay with the things that we're doing?" I never heard from them. And he said, "If you don't hear from us, everything's okay." He says, "But if something's wrong, then you'll hear from us." I don't want to be that person within the church. Do you? I don't want to be the person that you just hear from me when something is wrong. Don't be the one who pops up only when there's a problem. God is not going to, and I just want to tell you here, because we need to encourage one another here. God's encouraging the church. God is not going to inspire anyone to write a letter to our churches encouraging us in the efforts of the kingdom. There's not going to be a specific letter today written to Bozeman, a specific letter just to Billings. That's not going to happen. So I want to tell you this, with what the Lord has given us, it is up to you to notice these things yourself. And to remind people that God notices. And to remind them of the beauty that they display in the bride of Christ when they do the good deeds of the Lord. Do you think that's going to be encouraging? It certainly is. That's your job. We need to do that for fellow Christians. Spouses! We need to do that. We need to be ones who look for the good in one another and we express that. Now, before I go on to I only have 2 points in my lesson here. Before I go on to the next point, I just want you to understand that Jesus didn't make up stuff either. He didn't say, well, I want to encourage them. They're doing nothing right, so I'm just going to try to say some good things just to make them feel good. He didn't make up stuff, okay? And so, we don't want somebody who's going out there and doing something crazy that would bring a shame to the name of the Lord and try to say, well, you know, you're trying. You're doing pretty good. Yeah, you're out there, hurting all kinds of, you got to be honest, but you need to look really hard to see, even if maybe it's not quite obvious, be the people who look for the good and let them know that the Lord sees their deeds. And friends, I guess I want to end this point with this. I hope that you can be encouraged. If maybe you walk through life and you're wondering, does anybody notice what I'm doing? Does anybody even care? I see all these other people doing these things. I see people come up. They're in front of everybody and they're speaking. I see them. I hear other people, the different people, the different contacts that they make, and they seem to be acknowledged. I'm really trying. I'm really doing these things. I'm going out there with great intention. I wonder if anybody sees this. I want you to hear the word, saints, before you get discouraged, that the only one who really matters sees it. The Lord says, I know your deeds. He knows that, and He thinks it's beautiful. And He thinks you're beautiful for doing them. So, I know your deeds. Now, so, first, it's clear, the Lord's talking to the churches here, whole book of Revelation, but these two chapters help us to really understand that He's specifically talking to the church. It's not some general statement out there. This is what the churches need to hear, then and now and every generation. So it's clear when He says, I know your deeds, He wants them to know that He knows their good deeds. But the second thing, very clear when Jesus says, I know your deeds, He also knows the deeds of unfaithfulness among the churches as well. He knows that. And He sees it. Churches, individual saints, are you listening? Yeah, okay. Are you listening? This is important. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church at Sardis, He said this. He saw that they relied on their reputation rather than their character. Okay? I'll go back to there. I'm not making it up. Look at verse 1 there. I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but what? You can't hide who you are from God. This church had a reputation among themselves and maybe even a reputation among the world. By the way, if the church has a really, really good reputation among the world, especially our world, if you're very popular with the evil that's going on around you, you're hiding something. You're doing something against what the Lord wants. Now, there are some exceptions to that. Back in Jerusalem, the church did have favor with the people when it was first established. But generally speaking, man, they had the reputation that they were alive, but they were dead. They viewed themselves as awake, but the Lord saw that they were what? They were asleep. I like to think that maybe, I don't know, how could I describe this? Maybe they were woke. They saw themselves as alive. They saw themselves as awake. And sometimes we get in the church, we get all conspiracy theory-ish. Sometimes I feel weird when we get that way. I feel weird when I get that way, but then I'm almost always vindicated in the end because it's always that way almost. You know, all these conspiracies, I think they end up coming true. So I'm like, maybe I'm not crazy. But do you think it's fair to say that some churches are going woke? You think that's fair? Oh, I think it is. One of my friends from Bible college years ago recently put a series of articles basically entitled, "Why I Fully Affirm Homosexuals Now." I never thought in a million years I would see that. Now, before I tell you about that, I want you to know that he said something weird to me that I didn't even think about until decades later. He said, "You know what one of the problems is with our churches?" I was like, "I don't know what I'm about to hear." And he actually said this. Now, he explained, I want to be fair. I'm going to tell you what, I'll let you hear his explanation. He says, "We study the Bible too much." Now, what he said he meant by that was, you just study, but you don't get out there and do stuff. You don't get out there and apply. You just sit down and read. He said that's what he meant. I don't know. These decades later, when he starts saying things like this, I think he meant exactly what he said. We study the Bible too much. So he goes and he spends several weeks and several installments going through every scripture where the Lord talks about the abomination of the homosexual practice. And he explains away every one of those passages and says that they do not mean what they mean. You can go get those. I can print them out and give them to you. How he says those passages do not, I mean, it looks like they mean that, but it does not mean what it means. Okay? And then at the end, by the way, what are you left with? What are you left with when you go through all the passages that address this and says they don't mean what they mean? How do you know what God's view of it is if you take everything that he says and says it doesn't mean that? What is God's real view? Well, he was very glad to tell us what God's real view was of that. You get rid of all the scripture and this is what God's view is. And what they do more than anything is they twist and rip apart the most beautiful word in the Bible, the word love. Most beautiful word. Twist it all to pieces. It says, the Lord appreciates love, and the Lord approves of this. Now that, you might say, well, that's just some weirdo out there, you know, in the name of Jesus trying to say, and this is when the Christian church isn't Churches of Christ. You know, this is just some weird guy out there. Nobody's going to follow him. But what burdened my heart more than the nonsense? And by the way, you might say social media is ridiculous. Social media has a use because you can learn where people are. Some people might not say anything to your face that's crazy, but then they will write it down so that it can be documented for all eternity, the crazy thoughts that are in their minds, okay? I was amazed at all the people that I had known through the years that commented that was good. What you're saying is good here. We agree. Yeah, you're hitting it. You're hitting the nail on the head. You see, here's the thing. That guy and all those other people that support him somehow or another see themselves as a light enlightened over the rest of us who follow and keep the Lord's word. The Lord sees those who follow and keep his word as beautiful, but those who go against it, they see themselves, we're alive, we're awake. What is wrong with the rest of you? And if you don't think that's happening almost everywhere you turn, you're just blind. And if you don't think it could creep into Christ Church, you're being a little naive as well. Okay? We have to be careful. The Lord notices when people are interested in reputation rather than character, when they're interested in approval rather than being obedient to the Lord. Because what happens is that there's a slow drift into coming up with a God and ways of your own imagination that makes you feel superior, makes you feel godly, and actually makes you disdain the very ideas of the Lord himself. Now, by the way, that's not the first time I heard this. When I first studied my way and through the Bible and understood that that immersion, baptism, was necessary for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When my Baptist preachers came up to me, my family's all Baptist, and I love them all. They're just wrong on a lot of things. But, you know, I don't sit there bad-mouthing them all the time. You know, they had a lot to do with where I am. Now, you all hate them, okay? They have a lot to do with who I am, so don't hold that against them. But you know, they taught me a lot of things. But I remember my preacher came up to me, and he gave me this book. It said Biblical Baptism. It's about 45 pages. 44 of those pages, he did just what my friend did on these scriptures with homosexuality. He went through and he told why every verse that said immersion was a part of salvation explained why that isn't really what it meant. And I'm not lying to you, on the last page, it wasn't even a full page. It was like less than a half a page. He said what baptism was without one scripture reference. This is what it is. I probably still have that book somewhere. You see, this is what happens when people think they're awake. They think they're smart. They think they're alive. They have the reputation of this. But God sees that. Beware. I think about Corinth and their sexual immorality. You know, there's kids here. I won't tell the details of that. But it was pretty rough stuff. It wasn't just the fact that it was happening. Paul and the Holy Spirit was upset, maybe more because what? The people gave hearty approval of it. You see, it's interesting. You don't hear a lot talked about fornication nowadays. You know why? Because, man, that's nothing compared to all the other nonsense that's going on. You know, that's nothing compared to all this, the crazy mixed up family stuff. That's nothing compared to the transgender, everybody deciding what they want to be and you have to follow along with this. It's almost like fornication. You're like, okay, well, that's small league right there, man. We got to deal with all these other stuff. And I'm trying to tell you, if we're not careful in following, you know, the Christians at Corinth, they didn't even think about, you know, grace of God covers us. This is no big deal. You know, we get to the point where there's so much horrible around us that we find ourselves, if we're not careful, thinking we're just fine because we're not doing all the bat crazy stuff over here. But we're still kind of letting sin drift in. And we need to remember that, and we'll start approving things. Oh, I lost my place here. Okay, yeah. So God saw when they depended on their reputation in the eyes of the world rather than their character in the eyes of God. God saw that. What about with Laodicea? I got to hurry. I know. He saw that their attitude of mediocrity. He said, you know, I wish you were not lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. You were actually doing something that's meaningful, something that's worth something. But you're just acting mediocre. You know, see, if you don't grow, you're going to die. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1 is all about. It talks about adding this character to that character. And it all sounds really good. And it all sounds really like good Sunday school material to you. Well, I just want you to see that. Turn over to 2 Peter. You know, after the Lord inspires Peter to say all these things about growth, he says these interesting words. Verse 8, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing." Does that sound lukewarm? No, increasing is not lukewarm. If they're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted and has forgotten his purification of the former sins. That's what was going on with the Laodiceans. By the way, if I ever hear an adult tell a child they're useless, I'm going to be really upset at you, and I'm going to talk to you about it in a firm way. You don't tell anybody that, because you don't know their potential. You don't know what's going on. But I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord calls you useless, what are you? You are useless, okay? And that is exactly what it is. And that's what happens to the point where the Lord's just going to spew you out of it. The Lord saw their mediocrity. The Lord sees people's mediocrity today. He saw, I'm moving because I know I'm about out of time. He saw their arrogance. Look at the church of Laodicea. Go down to verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing." You know, it's interesting. Spiritually speaking, people usually think that they're okay. You know what I'm saying? That they've got these good things going. But your arrogance and your blindness to this. Listen to what he said. These are harsh words. He said, "And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." The Lord doesn't mince words, does he? He doesn't. He sees that. You know, by the way, I want to just say this. There is value. We know this because we understand what the Bible says about the new creation and how he's created us. There is value in seeing yourself the way God sees you. Amen? Yeah. And to do that by faith, you're going to be growing up in him. But for that to actually work and be effective, it has to be combined with sincere, humble faith for that to work. If it's not, you're going to get a James 1 situation. Go ahead and turn over there. James chapter 1. I've been saying this for years, but I think I heard Luke say it a few months ago too. So I'm glad great minds think alike. But James chapter 1, verse 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Love that word, delude. Yeah. I need to know who I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm an overcomer. I'm a child of God. I need to see myself that way. And that's faith. But if I'm out here living like the devil, and yet I am saying, I'll just use the words from Revelation chapter 3 here. Let me get back there. But if I am using the words while I'm living like the devil, you know what? Spiritually, I'm rich. I become wealthy. I have need of nothing. I'm okay. That's not present positive affirmative. That's present positive delusional. And that's what these people were. The Lord sees that. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also shall reap. Now, before I go any further, I got other stuff. I'm gonna say, but I'm not gonna say it. I need you to understand that the Lord is not saying this. The Lord is not saying this because he's ready to grab these people up and cast them into hell. I mean, he is frustrated. He might even be a little angry. Seems like I remember Isaiah saying something of the Lord. "What more could I have done for my vineyard? Look, they should be producing grapes. I can't think of anything else I could have done." Wouldn't it be frustrating to do everything you could for, like, you can't grow good tomatoes in Montana, so I just stop trying. It's frustrating when you do everything right and you get these nasty tasting little tomatoes. You might say, "My tomatoes are good." That's because you hadn't eaten a North Carolina tomato. You'll never say that again, okay? But you know, it's frustrating. You do everything right and it doesn't come out the way that it ought to. So you would understand the frustration of the Lord, can you find me a place in the Bible that says, I can find you, God is love. Can you find me a place where God is frustration? You know, that's not his character. You know, he's expressing this, but he's doing it for a purpose. I want you to hear this. God is not building a case, prosecutorial case against these churches so that he can condemn them. That's not what he's doing when he's saying, "I see this and I know it." God is not looking for reasons to condemn us. God is not condemn them, and God is not looking for reasons to condemn us. You know, one of the greatest historical revival sermons has been Jonathan Edwards' "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I know you probably all read at least part of that, but I'm just going to read you a little portion of that. He said, "There's nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God." Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. By the mere pleasure of God, I mean his sovereign pleasure, his arbitrary will, restrained by no obligation, hindered by no manner of difficulty, any more than if nothing else but God's mere will had, in the least degree, or in any respect whatsoever, any hand in the preservation of wicked man one moment. Now, I want you to understand this. Even while we were the enemies of God, this is talking about those who haven't become Christians in his mind. Even while we were enemies of God, the Bible says that God demonstrated his what? Love for us, in that while we were yet what? Christ did what? even to wicked mankind. God did everything that he possibly could do within the realm of his nature and holiness to bring him there. He's not waiting to drop evil mankind into hell. And I want to tell you, if that's the truth, he's not ready and anxious to drop his saints into hell either. Do you understand that? I hope that's exciting to you. God wants to save. He wants to save all men. But he's particularly, especially interested in saving one group of people. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. That's exciting, isn't it? But listen to the last part. Especially of who? He's especially the Savior of believers. God wants to save his church. You know, those who were asleep and dead, even though he said he was ready to come like a thief with swift judgment, I want to tell you, God did not, that's not what he wanted. He said, I'm ready to come like a thief. You're not going to know it was swift judgment. He didn't want to do that. He presented a way for them to escape that judgment. He said, strengthen what remains. Now, we could talk about that a lot of times. But if they're still his saints and they're still his people, one thing that we know that still remains is the Holy Spirit of God within them. Can you build on that? Can other people build on that? Can God see some hope in that? It says, therefore, repent. Holy Spirit's gone. You think he's going to say repent? You know, there's no I'm going to tell you, warnings might seem harsh, but the very nature of a warning is that there's hope. If there's no warning, God's just going to come and wipe them out. The very nature of a warning is there's hope that the Lord does not want to do what he's going to do if they don't repent. So strengthen what remains. The Holy Spirit is there to strengthen them. You know, it's interesting. We talk about, go ahead and turn to Luke 15. I promise you I'm about through. So you have to take my word for it. Okay. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Mark was there a little earlier, and I was afraid he was going to use my passage, but he didn't. There's a lot of stuff in Luke 15. I'm saying everything but me, what I mean. Luke 15. The lost sheep. Let's just start at the parable in verse 4. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go to open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulder, saying, rejoice. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. You know, of course, this is talking about going into the world. But there's a context here in which the Lord is talking about his people who left the fold. You understand that? It's talking about people who were his. They were in there. They were his sheep who heard his voice. And they left. So the Lord wants them back. The Lord could have shut the gate to that pen and appreciated the 99. The Lord is not anxious to condemn. And he is not anxious to let one go. To the lukewarm, he simply says that there's still time to heat things up. To those who proclaim they have need of nothing, you know, the present positive delusional ones, you know, the ones who were actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he says, come to him to get the real stuff. I'm going to give you the real wealth, his riches and glory. I'm going to come give you eye salve that will help you see the spiritual eyes that need to be enlightened. He's going to give all these things. He's ready to help. He wants his people back. So again, the nature of the warning is that the warner wants to help the warned to avoid the consequences. This is what the Lord does. That's the heart of God. And I want to tell you, I pray that it is our hearts as well. What is the call of the apocalypse? What is the call of the book of Revelation? The call is, I know your deeds. We rejoice that the Lord sees our good deeds. He notices them, he acknowledges them, and it brings us closer to him. And we give him praise for it. But you know what we also need to rejoice in? That he sees the things we tried to hide. Because if for some reason he couldn't see them, we would die in our sins and we would fall away. The whole book of Revelation is a message of, you read, you know, when I told you at the beginning, when we used to say through Revelation, it scared me to death. Revelation taught properly to those who were supposed to hear it is the greatest story of hope, because even those who are struggling to fall away, the Lord has given them a way back. Isn't that hopeful? And we need to have that mindset as well. We want them back. So the call of the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, has always been for the church. The message is for you, to encourage you in your good deeds, to warn you of the consequences of leaving God, to help us all understand the present involvement of the Lord in the churches. So church, hear the call. Hear the call of the apocalypse. Hear the call of the book of Revelation. Hear the call of the Lord. Listen attentively to when He calls out, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen.